We turn to the book of the Song of Solomon. We don't have the time or ability to give an exposition of this book, but we do all have the privilege of enjoying parts of it, at least, and together, too. And so we're going to read a few verses here and there as we go and make a few comments that might lead to a sharing of thoughts that would be helpful to one another. And so we may just read a verse two at a time. With comments. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. We are told that this book, by those who know better, is really a picture of Israel in the coming day and God's work with his people in restoring them. And I believe we can see that all right. But it gives us also the expression of the love of God for his people at any day. And so we're privileged then to enjoy this ourselves. Because there's a day coming when there won't be anything left but love. Love. Love will abide alone. Now we've had that theme before us in the very start of the readings in Timothy. Love. What a subject it is. Man can't get along without it. I've been told a little child brought into the world, if there's no one loves it, it'll die. I've been told that. Love. Why is it that you are a Christian this afternoon? Because of love. Not your love. And yet any love that you give expression to originates with God. He's put it there. But what we're more interested in this afternoon is the love of God and the love of Christ. Not our love. But we are interested in that too, in the connections in which we find it here. Because in this book, we have something like our little hymn. It's as though we were speaking to the Lord, but he's not here. He's up in the glory. And that's the character of the Song of Solomon. It's the bride speaking to the bridegroom when the bridegroom speaking to the bride in his absence. That's the character of the book. And I'd like to ask you this afternoon, dear young people and older ones, what are your thoughts of Christ day by day? We will notice some of the thoughts, his thoughts here of his bride, and we'll notice some of her thoughts of him. But I ask you, what are your thoughts day by day of Christ? Or do you have thoughts of Christ? Are you so busy, dear ones, day by day that you have no thoughts of Christ? Am I not trying to be a little practical? Because we're so busy today that we hardly have time to do the necessary things of this life. But you know there's some things that have priorities. You know that in business. And if you and I allow the present things to take over, we're allowing the cares of this world to engulf us. And Luke 21 tells us that's the way that this age will end. The cares of this life will engulf civilization. And there won't be any room for Christ, but there'll be another God. Because this world will be worshiping gods when Jesus comes. This world will be idolatrous. Because man has a religious heart. But you know, dear friends, God wants our hearts to be taken up with an object that can satisfy, and that's Christ. Now, there's nothing that can attract the heart like a sense of being loved. And we have read of this one whose song is Solomon's. Not your song, it's Solomon's song. Why do people sing? Because they're happy. Solomon is a type of Christ. And what is his happiness about? He doesn't have his bride yet. No. But he's waiting. And soon he's going to have his bride. But in the meantime, he's singing a song. Here it is. It's a song of songs, which is Solomon's. In all of God's works, we find that the calling out of the church, the mystery, Christ in the church, is the most excellent of all. Because we find that when the Lord Jesus died, he not only restored what he took not away, that which we had taken away, but he added to it in his work. His work was so great that he doesn't restore you back into the Garden of Eden with Adam again, but he takes you right into the Father's house. And he provides for himself, or the Father provides for him, a bride. Now the Lord Jesus is anticipating that day right now. And if you would read about Isaac and Rebekah, you would get a little picture of how he goes out at eventide to watch to see if the camels are coming. Are you as interested as he is? This is the song of Solomon's. The song of songs, which is Solomon's. Now, I don't know whether I make myself clear when I say that this book is moral and historical both. I'll try to explain it. We have a history here of God's ways with his people down through the ages. And that history is the exhibition of the eternal counsels of the divine bosom. That history of God's people. Think of it. It's the exhibition of the eternal counsels of the divine bosom to soon be revealed in all its fullness. You say, why does God allow this in my life? Why does he allow that in my life? I don't know. But I know this, that God, the spring of every activity of God is love. There's no exception. Think of it. Love. I don't say that you and I always understand it. But not only is there love, but there's a divine purpose in it, dear young people. A divine purpose. Oh, what a day it'll be when everything blossoms out. We'll see the end that God had in view. Why does he gather a few little here in this little room of Christians. Why don't we have the largest building we can find in the community and gather all the Christians together? Why is it? Must be some reason. Is there something wrong with what God is doing? No. For God, His ways are perfect. What's going on? Ah, He wants the hearts. He wants the hearts. Love. He wants that expression from your heart back to Himself. And He wants it in an orderly way that He has appointed. Now, one of the first things, dear friends and young friends this afternoon, if you and I are going to walk this path of faith, there has to be the assurance of love. That's what we get in the second verse. The assurance of love. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Now, remember, He's up there in heaven. We're down here. These are the thoughts of the bride for the moment. He's a long way off. What are you thinking this afternoon? Do you want to be in the enjoyment of those affections of Christ for you? This song that He's singing, you want to enter into it? For Thy love is better than all earthly joys. Do you believe that? Some of us don't exhibit it, do we? We go after these earthly joys as though they were the thing to go after. Thy love is better than all. Wine is a picture of earthly joy. Thy love is better. Better. It's better. How much better? Oh, it's going to last for all eternity. When everything else passes away, your friends, all those things that you're occupied with to try to be happy, I've forgotten the figures, but I was told that a very large portion of the money spent in the United States is spent for pleasure. Just pleasure. And they never arrive at it. They're wasting their money. Pleasure. You don't have to spend money for pleasure. It's found in Christ. What are you going to do in eternity? Spend your money for pleasure? No. He fills all things. And He's the only one that can fill that heart of yours that He created for every joy. And that's why He created it. For every joy. Because He wants you to share the very joys that He has in His Father's house. He wants you to share all the liberties of the Father's house. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be freed indeed. Oh, what a Savior. Because of the savor of Thy good ointments, Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love Thee. What does it mean, poured forth? Couldn't He have remained in the glory and been happy with His Father? Yes. It says in Luke's Gospel, after He had lived down here in all His perfection as a man, it says the time came for Him to go up. What did He do? Did He go up? No. He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because He wanted you with Him, that's why. He could have gone up. He could have been a man in heaven for all eternity with a Father. But as a man, He had been alone. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. And so that blessed Savior died so that He could have you in the glory with Him. And so He could have you to share all the joys of the Father's house. He wants you to have it. Now we have, the next thing we have is dependence. Draw me. Oh, what a realization. Do you have that realization yet, dear Christian friend, this afternoon, that if there's going to be any advancement in your soul, it'll have to be that He'll draw you? Do you have that realization yet? You're absolutely dependent for every move. You'll never advance one step unless He acts. But oh, to have the desire the bride has. She's been attracted by love. Not the whip. No, love. Draw me. We will run after thee. Can't do it unless you draw me. Now where does He take her? Takes her into the very best place. He hath brought me, the King hath brought me into His chambers. We'll be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Oh, I trust it was so with us this morning in a special way that we remembered not only His death, but His love too. Because that's what prompted His going to the cross. And you know, if it wasn't for love, the Lord Jesus would never have gone to that cross. And so we remembered His love this morning when we remembered His death. So we've had one now who's been exposed to this song of Solomon's. Been assured of his affections. The realization of dependence. Now the discovery, I'm black. Have you ever discovered you were black? That you weren't fit for His presence? That's the discovery of the bride here. Oh, what a discovery. And what does this discovery do for us? It gives us a sense of grace. That He would go on with one who was black. And not only go on with one, but who had anticipated all this long ago. When He started singing that song. I don't know when He started singing it. Because the book of Proverbs tells us that these were His thoughts back in eternity. Perhaps He started singing it then. I don't know. Song which is Solomon's. And you know the day is coming when we get home to glory, He's going to lead the singing then too. And I sort of feel that He leads it in the little room in the morning as we gather together. I love to think of that because He's in the midst, you know. He's in the midst. You believe that? Or do you believe He's just in the midst of any place where people gather? Or is there a place where He's in the midst? Well, let's notice here as we go on. I am black but comely. Two things. Black, comely, both. How can this be? Well, in ourselves, we're absolutely black. Because of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, we're comely. And that thief was perfectly fit for the glory the moment he believed in Jesus on that cross. Comely. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't say he'll be in the church. He'll be in heaven. He'll be happy forever. Eternal bliss. That thief who died beside Jesus. Comely. Surely he was black as to his crimes. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. I wonder if there are any daughters of Jerusalem here this afternoon. Not just women, but what this represents. The daughters of Jerusalem, you know, are like Christendom. They know all about it. You get them all through the book. They know all about it. They know the doctrines. But they never said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There's one thing that's missing. Love. Love. They have everything else. They have the framework of Christian blessings. And that's what makes civilization, Christian civilization, without Christ. One thing, love. Love. Oh, dear young people, has your heart been affected by the love of Christ? Or has it just been your mind assented to the doctrines of Christianity? Are you one of the daughters of Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the center, you might even be at the table. But you've never taken Christ as the one who is the chief object of your heart. You've never been into this place of intimacy with the Lord Jesus. As the tents of Kedar, what are they? Well, the Arab tents, you know, they always use a black goat skin. And they put their tents close together. And as you look out over the area where all of these nomads are gathered for the night, all you see is a big black covering over the desert, the tents of Kedar. That's how black she is. Spread it out as much as you want. This woman is forgiven much because she loved much. She knew what she was. She knew she was a sinner. So she was forgiven much. Yes, the Lord could tell Simon, there's a 50 pence debtor and there's a 500 pence debtor. Here we have the tents of Kedar all spread out black. Far as you can see. You know, what is it that brings us to realize and to confess what we are? The love of Christ. Nothing else. What did David's men do to that poor Egyptian they found in the field? They fed him and gave him water, and they gave him a cake of figs and some raisins, and he revived. And then David started asking him questions, and he told him all his questions, and he volunteered all the rest because David had his confidence. Love. He confessed that he was one of those that had destroyed David's own city, and David says, now I'm going to make you my guide to the enemy. You'll read that in the book of Samuel. Love. And this is what has come over this one who is black. But what else is there about it? Ah, as the curtains of Solomon. Nothing less. Nothing less than the curtains of Solomon. That's where she is now. Black, yes, the tents of Kedar. But now, as the curtains of Solomon. Taken from that place, the beggar from the dunghill to inherit the throne of glory? Is that what we have here? I believe so. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. She's speaking. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Why at noon? What significance does noon have to do with that? Is this not the highest point, the zenith of your life? She's anticipating that time. And she wants to know where his flock rests at noon. She wants to reach out to that highest point in life. Noon. When the sun is the brightest. When your day is the brightest. For why should I be as one that is roving? Oh, dear young people, are you roving this afternoon? Are you going here and you're going there and you're going the other place and your heart has no rest at noon? No rest at all? You're roving. There's never been a day like it for roving. For young people. It only shows that there's no rest in the soul. Oh, dear young people, where are your anchors? Have you cast out your anchors in the right place? Are you roving? We find that she's been attracted by one who loves her and she doesn't want to rove. Have you been attracted by Jesus and you don't want to rove around anymore? You want to be established in your soul? She does. Now the answer. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women. Now here we have, first of all, her thoughts, then his thoughts. What are his thoughts? Thou fairest among women. As he speaks of her, he speaks making it just a little richer each time, as you'll notice. We won't notice this afternoon because we can't go that far in the book. But what you will notice as you read this book, that there's progress of her appreciation of his love and of the thoughts that the Spirit of God brings to the bride as to his love. And also the response from her heart in keeping with it. Beloved, is there growth with you? Is there growth with me? Growth in what? Knowledge? No, that'll come. Because true knowledge is a result of affection for Christ. If you love someone, you're going to find out more about him, aren't you? And then you'll get to reading your Bible. Then you begin asking questions. And you won't be satisfied till you get the answers either. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. What does the Epistle of John tell us about the footsteps? you see, if you and I believe on Jesus Christ, we're to walk as he walked. And dear ones here this afternoon, you who are old, remember, you're a part of the flock. Be careful of your footsteps. There's somebody watching those footsteps. Oh, you say it doesn't make any difference, but I do, doesn't it? Doesn't it? What happens with Naomi when she leaves the land to go down into Moab? Takes her husband and her two sons. She brings the family into ruin. What happens when Naomi decides to return to the land? She takes Ruth with her. You can't go astray without causing someone else to go astray. You can't take a right step without being a blessing to someone else. Beloved, these are divine principles. We said that this book is historical in that sense that it brings before us the ways, God's ways with his people. But it's moral in that it brings before us his moral ways. And those are the divine principles that we are to learn from it, which never change. Footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids. Oh, dear ones, where are you bringing your children? Do you want them to be brought up in a safe place? Well, here it is. Shepherd's tents. God has a place. Perhaps you've been roving. You never found the place. There is a place. You'd better find it. It's a difference between blessing and ruin for your life and your family down here. It's not in Moab. It's in Bethlehem Ephrata for Naomi. And God has a place. He has a divine center. He always has had a divine center. And he wants you to be there. And he wants you to have your children. And she's inquiring, and she gets the answer. Won't you inquire too? And inquire diligently, and you'll get the answer. Feed thy kids. Oh, how important food is, especially for the Christian life. Feed. There's no substitution for this here in this world. That which God himself has appointed, that which he has provided, that which his holy word declares. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. I have compared thee, O my love, the bridegroom is speaking, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now we just had dependence in a few verses before. Draw me. Now we have obedience. What would you think of Pharaoh, that great monarch, having a team of horses that was out of control? It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? With all the men that he had who could handle horses, surely he would have horses for his chariot that were under perfect control. All you'd have to do is twitch the rein and the horses knew exactly what to do. The Lord says to his bride, I have compared thee. Isn't that nice? He doesn't say, here, you have to do this. No, he's teaching her through affection. I have compared thee. Isn't that nice? Might be just a little bit of obedience, but it's going to be increased as we go on, isn't it? I have compared thee. What does he say? Oh, my love. I have compared thee, oh, my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. We have two things here. I don't want to go into too much detail. But we have two things. We have the individual responsibility and the collective responsibility, a company of horses. Both. Are you able to walk and keep rank in the little assembly where you are? Well, you say, well, I can walk, all right. I say, can you keep rank? Can you keep in step with your brethren? Are you marching out ahead of them? Are you lagging behind? Can you picture a chariot of Pharaoh with maybe six horses or eight? Sometimes they had eight. Here's two of them over here that are lagging behind, and some are running ahead. What would you think of such a thing? with a great monarch like that. Is it any different with our blessed Savior and the ordering of His household? Did you ever think about this? That you have a place and you are to keep rank? Not only walking in obedience, but keeping rank. Every horse stepping together. Each one pulling together. 14th verse. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. I suppose we've read that 100 times. And it probably doesn't mean too much to us unless we realize that En-Gedi is the place where David used to hide when he was hunted by Saul. There were caves in the side of the mountain of En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is something like this. At the bottom is the Dead Sea. And up the side, gentle sloping grade, there's a mountain at the top. And up there, there are caves. Go way into the mountain. That's where David hid when he was persecuted of Saul. But let me tell you something about En-Gedi. That's where they grow the grapes, the luscious grapes. Something like the grapes of Esco. And not only do grapes have a marvelous fragrance in a place like that, but they produce that wine which speaks of joy. What's the story here? You're following a rejected Christ. Are you following Him with a sense of in your soul of being downtrodden? Or are you following Him in joy? Joy. With a sense that you're completely surrounded by the fragrance of that joy that He provides and comfort that He provides in the place of persecution. And rejection. But something else. What happens here? My beloved is unto me, he says, as a cluster of henna. What's that? Well, it's beautiful white flowers with marvelous fragrance. For whom? Him. And as you are tried and tested down here, your young people at school, wherever it may be, remember the henna. Beautiful white fragrant flowers with a fragrance rising to Him. That's En-Gedi. Joy for Himself, fragrance for Christ. Part of the history of God's people as they pass through this world. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now, we've often heard that dove's eyes are always looking toward home. That's true. But there's something else in connection with dove's eyes. Not only do they see very far, but if the doves happen to be facing this direction, if one of them should leave to go this direction, the other will turn around and face the direction in which its mate is traveling until the mate returns. Dove's eyes. And so I ask my soul this afternoon, which direction am I facing? Am I looking for His coming? He's coming back. That's the believer's hope. That's the 4th chapter of Ephesians that we had in the readings. That is, we mentioned it. The believer's hope. One hope. No more. Just one. That's Jesus. He's coming for us. Dove's eyes. the 8th verse of the next chapter. The voice of my beloved. Now you're getting a voice. The voice of my beloved. He's not here. No, he's not here yet. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, like a roe or a young hart. He standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. No, we can't see him yet. He's not here yet. But he's oh so near at times, is he not? That you can just see him through the lattice. Do you have that experience? As you read the Holy Scriptures, is your soul moved with the nearness that you feel there's just a little thin veil between here and being with Christ? Oh, what an experience. And he spake, and he said, "Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away, come away." And then he speaks about the winter passing, really, is the thought. The rain is over. All these things speak of the hard pathway that we've been traveling. He wants us to be thinking about the other side, not the pathway. Our hearts naturally turn to the pathway. That isn't what he wants us to think about. Because everything that's good lies ahead. The pathway is necessary, but everything that's good lies ahead. It's where Jesus is. Because the 21st Psalm says he's set him to be blessings. He'll never get it anywhere else. And then in the 14th verse, thou art in the clefts of the rock, the security of the believer. The security of the believer. Now with a sense of that security, let me see thy countenance and let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance and let me hear thy voice. Dear brother and sister, do you appear at the meetings? Or do you say, well, that's just a little prayer meeting tonight. I think I've got something better to do. But the Lord is there. He's there. Are you going to meet him there? He came to meet you there. And there may be only two others there. But he's there. Is he going to be, if he could be, disappointed? Because you weren't there? And dear brother, perhaps you had a word in your heart and you were too timid to say it. Whose strength are you saying it in? Are you going to rob your brethren? Are you going to quench the spirit? Let me hear thy voice. Then we have the foxes that spoil the vines because they're just blooming, it should read. The vines are just blooming. Grapes are not here yet. That's when Jesus comes. But the vines are blooming. And the foxes will spoil them. What are the foxes? The fox is an unclean animal. It's the little things, beloved, that come into our lives. The flies that spoil the ointment of the apothecary. So it'll send forth a stinking savor. Foxes, the unclean things, they'll spoil the vines because it's a question of the grapes coming to maturity. They bring that joy, joy. Now she says in the 16th verse, my beloved is mine. I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. What a discovery. My beloved is mine. Isn't that wonderful? But I want to take you on to the sixth chapter, just for one verse. In the third verse, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Now we have progress, don't we? I am my beloved's. It's not so much what I have, but the one to whom I belong. I'm my beloved's, and he's mine. But now look at the 7th chapter. 10th verse. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Oh, what progress has been made in between. And then the next verse, it says, come, my beloved, and let us go forth. Who's speaking? I don't know. I think they're both speaking. They're one mind now. And that's what the wilderness should bring down here as we're occupied with that one object for our hearts. It should bring the oneness of mind with Christ so that we think as he thinks. We act as he acts. We walk as he walks. That's what the wilderness is for. But now going back just a moment before we close. Going to the fourth chapter and the sixth verse. Comparing it to the 17th verse of the second chapter where it says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, return, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. That is, she's calling upon him to return. But thou, in this verse, sixth verse of the fourth chapter, until the day break, the same expression. Oh, what a day when that day breaks. And the shadows flee away. What's she going to do until that day breaks? What's he going to do, I should say? Because he's speaking here. He's going to get him somewhere. He's going somewhere. Where's he going to go? I will get me to the mountain of myrrh. Myrrh. And to the hill of frankincense. Now, beloved, the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense, I believe, is that little company gathered here this morning with Jesus in the midst. Do you know of any other place where there would be a mountain of myrrh or a hill of frankincense for Jesus in this world than the place that he has appointed where he's promised his presence in the midst? In the first chapter, we didn't mention that when the king sits at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. In closing, I just want to say this. When Mary broke that box of ointment on Jesus' feet, or the woman in Mark's gospel that broke it on his head, a similar thing. The box itself wasn't broken. It's a seal that was broken. The box was sealed up with all of this which had been supplied over the years. Fragrance. Precious spices, ointments, saved up for what? I don't know, excepting I've been told that the young women prepared these in view of their own marriage. That's what I've been told. I don't know. However that may be, when Jesus came, Mary takes this and she breaks the seal. And the house was filled with the fragrance for Jesus. But how did Mary get this? Did she go down and buy it for a dollar? No. Could have been sold for 100 pence, we're told, or more. These things are gathered on the sides of the Ganges River in India. And men go down over the side on ropes to get these precious plants. And they sell them so they can extract these wonderful ointments and perfumes. They're very, very expensive. Some of them are found on the side of the Mount Lebanon. But they're all difficult to find. This was what was gathered for Jesus. And I ask my soul, dear young people, this afternoon, what have I gathered during the 7 days for Jesus? When the king sits at his table, does my spikenard send forth the smell thereof? Something that's cost me something during the week? Can we sing that little hymn 25 in the back of the book?